It's always a joy to be back with you here at Wilmington. It's a refreshing time for us to come and fellowship with you. If you would open in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we heard from Gary about Gary and Vivian's work there in Colombia, and what we witnessed was fruit of many years. In fact, intergenerational fruit of ministry there in Colombia. What a joy. So I want to just read. I'll read the famous verses, two verses, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So I want to really be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to look at individual ones. We're going to be talking about it in a general sense. Hopefully you are here today for spiritual reasons. Because, not because somebody held a gun to your back and made you come, but because you really want to know God and walk with God. And when we talk about fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about a work of God's Holy Spirit. It's the part of the Trinity that's probably the least talked about, especially in our circles, because whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, people tend to think about the charismatics and people that go overboard. And so very little is said about the third person of the Trinity. But how important it is, and we'll see, Lord willing, together as we open God's Word, how important this is to our lives. So let's just, again, commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your holy word. We thank you that you graciously and mercifully allow us to listen to you without being obliterated, that you are a holy God and we are unholy, and it's only through Christ that we gain any righteousness and any forgiveness of our sins. And so we thank you for the work of Christ. But we thank you too for the Holy Spirit and for the way that he is so active and wants to be active in our lives. And we pray you'd help us to understand and to walk rightly as we understand the work and the relationship and the ongoing interaction that we as believers should have day by day with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask you blessing on this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, what's interesting is that the two verses we just read start out with the word but fruit of the Spirit. What is it contrasting to? It's contrasting to the flesh. And he has just listed in the verses before this horrific list of the works of the flesh. Or you could put works is another word for fruits, the results of. The fruit of the flesh is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's the natural product of the growth and development and feeding of the flesh. And so what we want to look at today is the result of God's Spirit working in our lives. And what you're going to notice, and what you should notice, is that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we know these so well, it is not something we are to be working on to develop as if we can develop it. Oh, I need more joy in my life. I need more, patience and goodness and faithfulness. And so I'm going to work on that. That's not what this is about. This is the fruit, the result of the Spirit, and we will see how that comes about as we go on. And so we're going to look at first at the work. We're going to look at, I should have gone through these as I was giving them to you. But what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at the work of the Spirit of God, and then we're going to be looking at the walk of the child of God. So we've got to understand these things, or else it's an exercise in futility, because we would be trying to work to accomplish these things rather than understand it is a product of God's Spirit in our lives. And so the work of the Spirit starts out, we've got 2 points here. The first is that we must be born again of the Spirit. God works on a spiritual level. And that's why I said, I hope you came here because of a spiritual reason today. Because it does no good to our flesh just to accumulate knowledge of religious things or biblical things if we have not been born again of God's Spirit. And born again of God's Spirit is salvation when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and know forgiveness of sins through His blood. And we are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's the very beginning point. John 3, 5 and 6 says, Jesus was saying, and this is when He was talking to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is no access, no entry into the kingdom of God unless one is born of water, physical birth, and born of the Spirit of God, spiritual birth. He goes on, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we see here salvation is not a matter of being born of the flesh, but of being born of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit. Listen to these words by John Piper. He says, the human nature with which all of us are born will not enter into the kingdom of God unless it is changed. This change is called being born again. And what this means is that the Spirit of God creates something new. He takes out of us the heart of stone that rebels against God, and He puts into us a new heart which trusts God and follows His ways. Or to put it another way, the Holy Spirit establishes Himself as the new ruling principle of our life. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, that which is begotten by the Spirit has the nature of the Spirit, is permeated by the character of the Spirit, and is animated by the Spirit. This change is owing wholly to the work of the Spirit. I think he nailed it right on. So we see that without being born of the Spirit, there's no chance of experiencing fruit of the Spirit. There's not a chance. You can try and imitate it, but it's not going to be there. Because there's no spiritual life, there's no spiritual existence without being born again of the Spirit. And so that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The spiritual fruit begins with the work of the Spirit in making us new creations. Now just listen for a moment to the many things, terms associated with the Spirit in Scripture that come when we're born again. John 3, 6 says, you're born of the Spirit. And I won't give you I won't cite all the references, I'll just give you the terms. There's newness of Spirit, the law of the Spirit, things of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit, mind of the Spirit, power of the Spirit. There's love of the Spirit, demonstration of the Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit. There's ministry of the Spirit, promise of the Spirit, unity of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, supply of the Spirit, fellowship of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I read these over again and as I studied it, I think, man, we are so bankrupt regarding the Spirit. We put so little emphasis on, yet there's so much said about the Spirit and how important it is. And so in studying this, I just wanted to share this with you, how important this is. So number one, being born of the Spirit. Number two, we must be made alive by the Spirit. Made alive. This is the birthing, but also the sustaining, being made alive. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God has made us alive through the Spirit. The Scripture says it's the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, gives us life. Brings us to life. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. made alive by the Spirit. It is the function of the Spirit to make us alive. In our mortal flesh, we are dead to God, and we are only good for dead works. Any effort we make out of our flesh will only result in dead works. It has no spiritual value, no eternal profit or value at all. And that's why it's so important to understand what it is to be alive in the Spirit. As any dead body, there is no life, no functionality, no productivity to a dead body. So we cannot, in our carnal nature, do anything for God, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we try to convince ourselves that we might be, we are dead. It's dead works. Dead people do nothing but rot. So without being made alive by the Spirit, our lives only produce dead works and dead fruit. And so it's only the work of the Spirit that gives life and reality to the things of God in our life. If you want to really see the results that conquer the problems that grip our lives, it is only the life of the Spirit in us that allows us to see that victory. Because He breathes life into our spirits and makes us alive to grow and be fruitful and to multiply. So we must be made alive by the Spirit. Now, these two things are on God's side of the equation. And yes, we cannot produce things ourselves as far as working for them and producing them, but that does not mean there is not a responsibility on our side of the equation in this matter. There has to be a responsibility and action on our part. You just can't say, well, you know, God, you just make me holy and that's, it's over with. He's pronounced us righteous, but we still have to work on things in our lives that are difficult and struggles, and we're still tempted. There's things going on. And so on our side of the ledger is what I'm calling the walk of the child of God. How do we walk? And what does Scripture say about how we're to walk as believers in relationship to the Holy Spirit? There's going to be four things here. First is we must live according to the Spirit. We must live according to the Spirit. To me, that speaks of obedience. To live in the Spirit means to obey. You see, our opportunity is every morning when we get up and awake, from the minute we have our first conscious thought, we have a choice to make. Will I obey God today, or am I going to obey myself? Am I following God's agenda, or am I following my agenda? What is it all about? And so you have this conscious challenge. Will you live according to the Spirit? Now that you've been born of the Spirit, now that you've been made alive by the Spirit, will you live according to the Spirit? Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you pay attention to the things of the Spirit. You have an ear that's tuned to listen for the Holy Spirit. Guides and leads and has inputs into your life. Again, John Piper says, we must be very clear about something. Christian living is essentially supernatural living. By supernatural, I mean that powers are at work in the Christian life that are above the natural. Above the natural. I don't have in mind here some vague forces like extrasensory perception or channeling or crystals or spiritism or out-of-body experiences or reincarnation, all of which are an abomination to God because they belittle the all-sufficiency of God and His Son Jesus Christ as God's way of communication and transformation. Instead, what I have in mind is very specifically the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by faith on the basis of Christ's historical death and resurrection. This work is not vague and general. It is a clear and specific and rooted in concrete historical life and death of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and who gives the Holy Spirit to those who trust in Him. So did you hear what he said? The power to live above the natural in the supernatural. It's a power given by God at salvation to live to the spirit and not to the flesh. The power to break the chains of sin, the bondage, the constraint. If there's anyone that holds a gun to your back to force you to do stuff, it is the devil. It is sin nature when it is unconquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of the Spirit is the power to say no to sin. To have God as our life source, our life purpose, our life principles because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that is what it is to live by the Spirit. We now gladly live according to the Spirit of God and not the philosophies, principles, or creeds of man and the world. We willingly allow God's power to work in us to live above the norms of the flesh and the world and the devil. And you could say as simply as to be so preoccupied with my own affairs that I don't care about God's affairs. If there's anything that should have impressed you too about the presentation that Gary gave this morning, if you were paying attention, you noticed what some people call providential encounters. That if you're attuned to the Holy Spirit, when you have a breakdown with your car, God wants to use that for some reason. Giving out tracts. Of all the providential encounters they had was the opening of the gospel. It was a springboard into somebody's life for the gospel. And when we're attuned to what God's Spirit is doing and we obey and say yes, amazing things happen. The gospel is propagated and changes people's lives. Christ meets people where they're at. But otherwise, we are stopping. And we'll see that as we go on, what actually takes place when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. And so, when we are living according to the Spirit, we have a different perspective. I remember a couple weeks back, I finished up a tree job up in Raleigh, and I went to the door of the client. He was home and told him I was finished and to get the check. And I had not looked at the quote sheet in quite a while. And he says, how much is it? And I said, well, it was what I said. And he said, I can't remember. And I said, I think it was $850. And he says, yeah, that sounds right. So he wrote me a check for $850. So I'm driving off and when I get a couple miles away and I'm at a stoplight, I open my quote book and it was $830. It was $820, not $850. So I'd overcharged him $30. Well, I turned right around. I went back and I knocked on the door and I said, you know, I'm really sorry. I said, I just saw my quote book. I overcharged it. It was $820, not $850. He goes, that's all right. I said, no, it's really not. I said, I told you wrong. And I said, I apologize. I am sorry. And I do not in any way want to take advantage of you. I said, I look at it this way. Think about your wife sees down in the future, sees that I quoted you $820 and then she sees the check for $850 and finds out that, you know, well, did you give him a tip? Oh no, I guess he overcharged me. So it'd be a very bad on my reputation, on my work and what I did. So I can't live with that. I said, you know, before God, I have to do what's right. The Spirit pushes you to set things right and to be a testimony of rightness, even in everyday things. And so God asks us to live according to the Spirit. Now, the thing about listening to God's voice is this, that when God's Spirit speaks, we have an opportunity to either obey or disobey. But there's more at play going on there. Here's what's really going on. Every moment when God's Spirit speaks to us, we either soften and listen and obey, or we harden our hearts. And so our processes during the day is either we are softening or we're hardening. You want to see that in real life? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And listen to the imploring of God through the writer of Hebrews as he implores our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, I want to just say something right here. Except for the seven times in the book of Revelation, the only place in the New Testament where it says, the Holy Spirit says, is right here. The other ones are the seven times to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. But here it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. The connection between the hardening of our hearts and listening to God's Holy Spirit, how important it is, because otherwise we are hardening. We're building a callus against God's Spirit. We are not softening and saying, God, use me. Use me. This life is not about me. It's about what you want to do through me to other people. And it's not happening because I'm hardening against you. I'm so consumed with what I want to do and the things that excite me and thrill me, and whether it be all the time on my phone and social media or watching TV or my occupation, if we lose sight, it's not that God doesn't want us doing the things we do. He will use us wherever we're placed by the skills he's given us and the talents, the abilities, but he wants to use us day to day. And so if we're not listening, we are hardening against him. Galatians 5:23 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that brings us to the next one. We must live according to the Spirit of God, but we also must walk according to the Spirit of God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is this walking. There is this staying in the path and the footsteps of the way of righteousness that Christ has laid out and shown us. It's a walking with Christ according to the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to change. To change what? To change our lives, to change what we value, to change what we treasure, to change what we live for. To change what gives us satisfaction. Walking in the Spirit is staying within the boundaries of what is pleasing to God and honoring to God. Whether it be the choice of how we dress, how we use our money, our time, what we allow our eyes to see in movies or TV or internet or social media or print or paintings or whatever. Walking in the Spirit is a habit of not straying, but staying in our lane. Now, you know how these new cars, they're going to protect you now. If you start straying from your lane, they're going to sound alarm or also steer you back. But that's the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is having that desire not to stray, but to stay faithful and committed to Christ in our life. As we walk with the Lord, the Spirit produces fruit. Listen again to some of the traits in Scripture associated with living and walking in the Spirit. These are different from the list I read to you earlier. This is, the earlier one was of the Spirit. This one is in the Spirit. Rejoicing in the Spirit, groaning in the Spirit, purposed in the Spirit, begun in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, renewed in the Spirit, built together in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, love in the Spirit, justified in the Spirit, carried away in the Spirit. Notice that all are actions or reactions to life situations that are guided by the Spirit, not the flesh. This is walking with the Spirit. Rejoicing in the Spirit. Groaning in the Spirit. Their reactions or actions prompted by the Spirit because we are walking with the Spirit. Now we know the opposite. The opposite is walking in the flesh. And it's doing that which is of the old nature. Because the old nature does not relish the things of God, but prefers getting its satisfaction from self-fleshness, selfishness, independence, power, prestige, worldly pleasures. But when we walk in the Spirit, we are not controlled by these other fleshly drives. Because the flesh produces one kind of desires and the Spirit produces another, which are opposed to each other. We are to walk according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know why you're giving in to temptations? You're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Scripture is very clear about that. Our third one is we are to be led by the Spirit. So not only live according to the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, but be led by the Spirit. To be led, to have Him pointing the way, showing us. Vivian and Gary shared how just being led by the Spirit by going to international crusades and just on a short-term mission down to Colombia. God led them. They were open. They were looking. They were listening. Romans 8:14 to me is one of the scariest verses in Scripture because it rises to the level of some of those verses that are shattering of people's casual Christianity. Because it defines what true Christianity, what true relationship with Christ is. This verse arises to the level of like Matthew 7:21, where it says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or that in your name? The Lord said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And this is the verse, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You want to know if you're a child of God or not? God says it's those that are led by the Spirit of God, that are looking to the Lord. He's our hope daily. That's a scary verse. If you're on the periphery, if you're on the margins, the Spirit's role is not limited to birthing us and making us alive, but includes leading us if we look to Him for direction. As we seek God, instead of following our own thoughts and wisdom and plans, He guides us, He steers, He directs, He impresses upon us, He whispers to us, He opens and closes doors, He leads us into all truth and reminds us about Jesus, He prompts us and makes us sensitive to the lost and to the needy, to the helpless. He leads us in life and brings on the fruit of the Spirit. Now I'll read you a list of a couple that this is by the Spirit. So we saw in the Spirit, of the Spirit. This is by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit. He was shown by the Spirit. He was compelled by the Spirit. It was written by the Spirit. It was revealed by the Spirit. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It presses on you. I don't know about you, but there's times where you just feel a compelling to do something for someone out of the blue. You know this is the Spirit. You better listen and you better obey rather than harden. It's amazing how God accomplishes things in this world by leading people by His Spirit, impressing on them. Do something for someone. Do something for this person. You need to write a letter to this person. It's just amazing. And it's so fulfilling when you obey. It's allowing God's Spirit to direct your moments and your paths. And sometimes it just seems incomprehensible. And that's exactly what John 3:8 says. It says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear it and you cannot tell where it comes from, where it will go. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit will blow in like a wind. You don't know where it's taking you, where it's going to go. But you go with it. You say, God, all right. That's obedience. Being led by the Spirit. And lastly, is we are not to grieve or quench the Spirit. Not to grieve or quench the Spirit. This is the sad part. And I think that because of our lack of knowledge of the Spirit of God, many times we are grieving and quenching the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. So let's talk about grieving first. What does grieving mean? To grieve means to disappoint and sadden deeply. To grieve the Spirit of God is to harm our relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit by bringing heavy sorrow upon God's Spirit. In other words, to bring disappointment on what God's Spirit's intention was for you. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 tells us what grieving the Spirit looks like. We grieve the Spirit by living like pagans, by lying, by anger, by stealing, by cursing, by bitterness, by an unforgiving attitude, by sexual immorality. So to grieve the Spirit is to act in a sinful manner, to refuse to obey, and it can be in thought and deed. But it can also be as little as refusing to obey what he asks us to do. To quench the Spirit is different from grieving the Spirit, because the word quench in Scripture is used to mean to suppress fire, to extinguish, to put out. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a fire dwelling in each believer and that he wants to express himself in our actions and our attitudes. And so when a believer quenches, he's pouring water. He's extinguishing that fire, that burning of the Spirit that wants to accomplish something. You've seen the fires out in California. You know the devastation. You know the claims now that this is the worst that California has ever seen, burning up all kinds of stuff. And the purpose of fire is to devour. It devours. And God's Spirit wants to devour sin. It wants to devour evil. And if we quench it, it will not accomplish what he wanted accomplished. And we grieve and quench his Spirit. We do not allow the Spirit to reveal himself and fulfill his plans the way he wants. And so as believers, we cannot expect to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives if we are grieving or quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. Because what we're doing is we're putting a tourniquet on our life, spiritual life, just like a tourniquet on an arm would cut off the circulation and eventually cause the extremity to die if the blood circulation is cut off. If we are quenching the Spirit, the spiritual life will soon die. And so Scripture enjoins us, pleads with us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Obey. Soften. And so, the only way that we can do this is by abiding. Abiding forms of fruit. We must abide in Him. Abiding is the only way that we can assure that it's not of us, but it's of Him. It is the Spirit's work. It's not our efforts. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He said in John 15:4-5, the Lord Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he went on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do you get that? The branch, you and I, cannot bear fruit by ourselves. No amount of effort, no amount of coaching, practice, resolve can bear fruit. It's only abiding in Him that the fruit comes out. As we obey Him, those fruits of the Spirit come out and flourish. He reminds us so emphatically, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot produce fruit. You can do nothing by yourself. So as we close, just ask these questions. Are you living according to the Spirit? Are you walking according to the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you grieving and quenching the Spirit? You see, God wants us to have a dynamic life in Him. And understanding the Spirit is so important. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you haven't even begun. You can't. You don't even have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again of the Spirit, be made alive, and then the realities. But for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, these are serious questions that we should be asking ourselves. And say, God, if I've been quenching or grieving your Spirit, forgive me, help me, train me anew to listen to your voice, to obey, to be in that dynamic relationship of knowing and hearing your voice and acting upon it rather than hardening my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that it is so practical to our lives and living. It's not hard. You said that your burden is easy and your load is easy and your burden is light on us, Lord. So help us to understand and to walk in these things, to grasp and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to just enjoy the right relationship with you. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you. In your mercy and your grace, you allow us to learn these things. Yes, you softly rebuke us. And so, Lord, may we come away from here determined to allow you to do your work in our lives and not to grieve you, not to quench the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.